and a very familiar chapter, a very very simple, easy to follow chapter. We'll look at it in just a moment. Before we do that, of course, we'll have a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessings upon all that we do today here. And we'll just go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning asking, and Lord, asking for your help on this day that we have. We pray for your blessings upon this day. And Lord, as we come to your house this morning, we ask for, Lord, you to speak to our hearts. We pray that, Lord, you would challenge each and every one of us to do more for you, to live for you, to be a better follower, a better Christian this morning. We pray for the message today. We pray for the message this evening as well for our evening service. And God, we just, Lord, ask for your help, for your blessing, for your power, for your direction in our life this morning. We do pray for those in our church this morning who may be sick, those who may have need of physical healing in their life. We do pray for them that you would bless them, heal them, and, Lord, meet their needs this morning. We do pray for the lost this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, first of all, to be a good witness, a good testimony to those who are lost. And Lord, we do pray for those who are in need of salvation this morning, that they would see their need of salvation, that they would trust you before it's eternally too late. We also, Lord, as we do weekly, pray for our missionaries that we support and how important they are to our ministry. We pray for your blessings upon them. We pray that you would empower them this week as well. We pray that you would give them fruit for their labors and help them in any needs that they may have. We also, Lord, pray for our church, for any needs that our church may have. We pray that you would help and supply those as well. We pray now that you bless as we take, as we study, as we read your word. We pray that you would open up our hearts and minds for what you have in store for us. And God, we know that you have a will and a purpose for our life. And God, I pray that you'll help us this morning to understand and learn even more about what you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 15 this morning. It's a very simple chapter, and I don't know if that's a good term to use. It's an easy chapter to follow. It's an easy chapter to understand. We find in this chapter here, there are going to be three different parables that Jesus Christ is going to give. He is going to use those parables that have an application for all of us, but I'm afraid sometimes as we read through the chapter, it's so familiar, we kind of miss the foundation of what the chapter, or I guess I should say why Christ is giving these parables here. And what's the meaning behind them or the purpose behind these parables that he gives here? It is a parable here. It's a story that has a life application, if you would, that has a meaning and purpose behind all three of them. Now, you cannot get the three confused. They're separate parables here, but they have an underlining purpose of why Christ is giving them. And I think sometimes as we get into this chapter, you'll find that you kind of miss a little bit of the purpose behind the parables. And it's a purpose here that you're going to find that we all need to look into our own life to make sure that we are where we need to be at the beginning here. So chapter 15 is our chapter, and we're going to begin reading, of course, in verse number 1. And I think verse 1 and 2 is of two verses that we read through, we skim through them, and then we realize when we get down to verse number 4 that Christ is speaking here, and it's the parables. And we focus so much on the parables that you miss the outlining of the chapter here in the first three verses. You'll find in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him," talking about Jesus Christ, "and here's the group that draws near unto him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him." All right? So we have a large crowd that yet has once again gathered. Now, we've made so many times mention of this. Christ draws a large crowd. We find here that he draws a lot of publicans and sinners unto him, which is a good thing. Lost people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's drawing these crowds here, and you have to understand here that the Pharisees and the scribes did not like it when the publicans and sinners gathered and drew near to Jesus to hear him. So you find in verse number 2 that you've got the Pharisees and the scribes also present in this crowd here. And we find in verse number 2, they murmured, saying, and here's, they're griping, they're complaining, if you would. And here's what they're complaining about. It says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So we've got a large crowd. We've got, as it describes in verse number 1 here, we've got publicans and sinners that are present, large amounts of them. And then also we've got the Pharisees and the scribes present as well. And they don't like the crowd. They don't like who is coming to hear Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, let's lay just a little bit of a foundation here as we get into our lesson this morning. Now, Jesus Christ was like a magnet, if you would, for those that were hopeless, those that felt like life has mistreated them, they feel like there is no hope in life, the hurting, the outcast, the downcast, the trodden, those are people who loved Jesus Christ. And the reason they loved Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ always welcomed everyone. He never outcast people. He never put people in a category. He never grouped different groups together and said, you're welcome, you're not welcome. Jesus Christ always had an open ministry to anyone who would come and listen to him. Jesus Christ was open to all. He loved the outcast. He loved the downtrodden. He loved the hurting. He loved the sinner, if you would. He loved the lost. But then there was part of that group here that we find in verse number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, who did not like that crowd. They felt like they were better than that crowd. They felt like that they were a little above them, if you would. They, in fact, you'll find that if you study a little bit about the Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted the outcast and the downtrodden to always stay there in life. That way they would be superior to them. They would always follow them, if you would, and always depend upon them. Whereas now the sinners and the scribes and in verse number 1, where it talks about the sinners and the publicans, they've kind of shifted now to where they're looking more to Christ and following him, because guess what? He gave them hope. He gave them healing. He gave them salvation. He gave them, he met their needs in life. So we've got this large gathering here. You've got in verse number 1, you've got the sinners and the publicans who came humbly. They came wanting to hear what Christ had to say unto them. We've got in verse number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're the complaining crowd. They're the ones in the crowd that's murmuring and gossiping and complaining because this man, talking about Jesus Christ, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They didn't like that. But if, as we know, as we study the ministry of Jesus Christ, that's the group he's going after. That's the ones that he came here on this earth. Now, we know that Christ came for all, to offer salvation to all that would come unto him. It's just that there were some people that they didn't like the word all. They didn't want everybody involved. They didn't like that. And also in verse number 2, when it talks about the word sinner there as well, there were some people in that crowd that were very well known in town as that lived a very sinful lifestyle in out in the open where everybody knew, I mean, you know, so and so. You know, years ago, that we don't use the term much anymore, but years ago, they would always talk about the town drunk. Every town had a guy in town that was just a drinker and a carouser and, a brawler and a fighter and so forth. And you don't hear much about that anymore, but Jesus Christ would attract those kind of people. They would want to come hear what Jesus Christ. Why? Because they felt like Christ accepted them. He had open arms unto them. His ministry was open for them to come and hear the preaching that Jesus Christ gave. Other people did not allow them to come in. As you find in verse number 2, these Pharisees and these scribes, their ministry was not open to certain people. Okay? You had to live up to a certain standard to come into their presence and hear them and their doctrine that they would teach. But Christ's ministry was totally opposite. It was open to anybody that would come. So you have to understand the foundation of the chapter. Now, verse 1 and verse 2 is going to lay the foundation of why you have, I think there's 32 verses in the chapter, why we have all these parables that Jesus Christ is going to give. And the reason that Christ is going to give the parables is to rebuke, if you would, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Because he had a large group of Pharisees and scribes that actually followed him. They had no joy. They were never happy about a lost sinner coming to salvation. They were never happy about the downtrodden actually getting help. They weren't interested in the hurting, getting healing in their life. And Christ here is going to use these parables to make sure they understand the importance of rejoicing over lost people coming to salvation. The whole purpose of it. We're going to look at the parable. We start in verse number 3. In verse number 3 it says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." So he is responding. He's responding to the murmuring, the complaining, the griping, the misunderstanding of the ministry of Christ. And how Christ, he's trying to make a point here and show people that how wrong it is for lost people to come to salvation, and yet Christians or those who are claimed to be saved can't even rejoice over somebody coming to Christ. You know, this morning, if we're not careful, it's easy in the day and age that we live in to lose a little bit of the joy of the Christian life. Let's be honest. It's easy to lose a little bit of the rejoicing. It's a little easy to lose that excitement, if you would, about the ministry of Christ. And the ministry of Christ has not changed. We still preach the gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We present the gospel to the world. That's why we support missionaries. That's why, that's why we share the gospel message. Why? We want lost people to trust Christ. And when a lost person trusts Christ, there ought to be rejoicing that takes place in the heart of a believer. Now, I personally believe the entire chapter is centered around the heart of a believer. Is there joy in the heart of the believer? Is there rejoicing in the heart of the believer? Because in verse 1 and 2, Christ now, the entire chapter is all centered around verse 1 and 2 to rebuke, if you would, this notion of being upset when, I mean, Christ is saying, how can you not be excited when you look out in the crowd and realize, I mean, there's sinners out there. There are lost people out there. There are hurting people out there. There are people that are giving up all hope. They feel like life is hopeless. And yet they come to hear the message and they can't even get excited about that. So here we go. Verse 1 and 2 is the foundation for the entire chapter. It gives you the why of the chapter, or the purpose of the chapter, why Christ is going to give these parables. The reasons he's given the parables is because of verse 1 and 2. So verse number 3 says he gives some parables, and here we go. Verse number 4, he says this, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders," and then there's that word, rejoicing. Now, in my chapter, in my Bible, I've underlined the word rejoicing. You're going to find that word many times in this chapter. And usually when you find a word that's repeated and repeated and repeated, you kind of get the indication or the understanding here. I think Christ is trying to prove a point here. You see, the entire chapter is going to deal with that one word, rejoicing. Now, rejoicing is not for the lost, it's for the believer. Are you with me this morning? The word rejoice is, you can't rejoice if you never had joy. Does that make sense? So the word rejoicing, it's not about the lost person here. It's about the saved person here. You see, the entire chapter goes back to verse 1 and 2. He's dealing with a lot of lost people. He's dealing with some quote, people that claim to be religious, if you would, they can't even get happy when a lost sinner comes and gets saved. And he's dealing with the word rejoicing. All right, so keep that in mind. All right, so he's talking about this sheep. The sheep gets lost. What do they do? He'll leave the 99 to go after the one that's lost. When he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder in verse number 5, and guess what? He's a happy end of it. He's rejoicing. Why? He found that sheep that was lost. Now, you got to understand, in all three of these parables, he's given an example here, basically, of a lost person who gets saved. Verse number 6, and when he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, what's that next little term? Rejoice with me. You know, this morning, we have many problems. I think we would all agree this morning, in our day and age that we live in, around the world and even in the United States of America, we have problems this morning. One of the biggest problems that I think we have in Christianity today is believers have lost the ability to rejoice. I mean, let's be honest. We've lost a lot of joy somewhere down the road. You know what I mean? People today, well, churches are dead today. There's no excitement. There's no joy. Now, if that be true, and in many cases that is true, listen, that's not the world's fault. We can blame a whole lot on the world. We can blame politics. We can blame all the things in this world. But the reason that churches have lost their joy, it's not the world's fault. It's believers' fault. We in Christ here, we find here, he got to remember verse 1 and 2 is giving you the verse 1 and 2, the two verses that we read through. We don't ever think much about it. That's laying the whole foundation for the chapter. And that's why Christ here is telling us this word rejoice, it's going to pop up all throughout the chapter. All right, so we find in verse number 5 here, we find here that he finds the lamb that was lost. He puts it on his shoulder. He rejoices personally. Then in verse number 6, we find here that, you know, and when he cometh home, he calleth together. He calls all of his friends together. He calls all of his neighbors together in verse number 6, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. All right? Now listen. Christ here is not giving an illustration, an example about the importance of a sheep or an animal. He's using it as an example of a lost person who is lost but yet is found, who is saved. And after that person is saved, guess what? As a believer, we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be excited about that. We ought to be happy about that. All right, so verse number 7, I say unto you, all right, he's going to sum it up here and kind of bring it back. He's going to try and make sure everybody understands the purpose of the parable, the illustration that Christ has given here. Verse 7 sums it all up. He says, I say unto you that likewise, all right, what's the next word? Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which needs no repentance. So he's kind of giving you illustration. You know, you may not get too excited here, but he says, let me tell you what goes on in heaven when a person gets saved. Heaven rejoices when a lost person trusts Christ as their personal Savior. Joy takes place. Now, the word joy, there's an interesting word, and we don't have a lot of time to develop a little bit into that, but I want you to realize and understand that in chapter 15 here of Luke, these words are popping up all throughout these parables that Christ is giving. But listen, you have to understand, Christ, all right, is dealing with people that cannot get excited about lost people trusting Christ. So he gives the parable here. The parable is the lost sheep. Verse number 8, he goes into another parable. There's going to be three parables here in this chapter. The second parable, verse number 8. We're very familiar with them. He goes in verse number 8, and he's going to use the parable of what is described here in most Bibles as the lost coin. All right? Look at verse number 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, what's the next word? It's what? Y'all help me out. The next word is what? Rejoice. All right, y'all help me out. We're not doing a good job here. The next word is called what? Rejoice. That word once again. You see, the entire parables that we're finding here, Christ is dealing with the issue of a believer being able to rejoice. Let me ask you something this morning. How hard is it for you to rejoice in the things of God this morning? Listen, you have to be very, very careful. I have to be very, very careful. The longer we're saved and the more that we go to church, the more that we hear the preaching of the Word of God, the more that we sing the songs of God, it's very easy to get calloused to the things of God. It's very easy. I guess maybe callous, we don't like that word, I'll use it everywhere. It's very easy to get stale to the things of God. How many times have we... You take that hymn book right there. How many times in your lifetime have you sang Amazing Grace? 100 times, 1,000 times, who knows? But you know what? It ought to be as real today as it was the first day that you ever picked up a songbook and sang from the songbook. And let me say something to you. It's hard to do that. You know, the only person that can keep you excited about God is you. It's easy to get stale. It's easy to hear a good message from the Word of God and say, you know, that's pretty good, and walk away and never remember anything else about it. It's easy to go to church, and it's easy to say that. I say this so often, we're such a creature of habit. I mean, let's be honest. You sit in the same spot over and 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 over. Right? I mean, if I asked this side to move to this side and this side to move to that side, you'd have church split over that. I mean, people leave the church. Why? Because it kind of ruffles you a little bit. It makes you a little bit more uncomfortable because you're in your safety spot. You sit in the same place. You know the routine. You pretty well know how the service is going to go. You know we're going to sing some songs. You pretty well know how many songs we're probably going to sing. You know the message is going to be at this time. You know at the end, maybe an invitation and so forth. And you know the last thing we're going to do is pray, and we're going to dismiss, and we're going to go through the motions, and we're going to do it week after week after week, and month after month after month, and year after year after year. And if you're not careful, you'll lose your joy. You'll get to where it's hard to rejoice. It's hard to be excited. It's hard to get happy. It's just because we're so stale in our spiritual life sometimes, it's hard to rejoice. Now, please understand, in chapter 15 here, the whole premise of the parables is verse 1 and 2. Christ has got lost sinners out here. He's got people that need to hear the gospel. He's got people out there that are lost and on their way to hell. But yet you've got other people in the crowd. They're upset because that crowd's there. And Christ is dealing with both. But primarily, Christ, out of all these parables, he's dealing with someone who cannot rejoice or have joy or happiness or excitement because somebody changes their eternal destination. So he uses the parable here. He's got the lost sheep. We've now got in verse 8 and verse number 9. We find here this woman. She finds that she's lost some a piece of silver. She lights a candle. She sweeps. Basically what the Bible's saying, she's tearing the house down to find that piece of silver. She finds it. Verse number 9, after she finds it, what does she do? She calls her friends and his neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, verse number 10. Now he's going to use an application here. I say unto you, there is, what's the next word? There is what? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Joy. You know, when a person trusts Christ, There's a lot that takes place in that person's life. Their eternal destination changes forever. We talk a lot about what all changes in a person when they go from lost to being saved. But listen, there's a whole lot going on in heaven when that happens too. You know, I think that we as believers this morning, and this is a whole different lesson, I think we're going to be shocked at what goes on in heaven. Now, if you don't like excitement and joy and happiness and rejoicing, you're going to have a tough time in heaven. I'm just telling you that when a person gets saved, heaven, they get excited in heaven. There's joy. There is rejoicing. So what I'm trying to say this morning, that in this chapter, and there's so many times, there's so many words, to when you find the word joy and rejoicing in verse 15, you ought to underline it, and you'll find out it's repeated over and over and over and over. Why? Because Christ is trying to drive home a point here that as a believer, we ought to have enough life about us, spiritually speaking, in our life, that when God works, we ought to get happy. But it's so easy to just sit back, kind of melancholy, about half asleep. I mean, come on. Most churches today, it's so dead because, and it's not that. You can't blame God. It's not God's fault. The reason churches are dead or reason that churches die is because believers lose their joy. They lose that excitement. They lose that ability to be able to rejoice about what God is doing. You know, it's so simple. I mean, you could come to church and maybe we'll take prayer requests and you pretty well know when that's going to be in the service, and it's something we do all the time. But, you know, every now and then you hear somebody talking about maybe an answer to prayer. That don't make God's people happy. I mean, it's gotten so bad nowadays, and I'm talking about good Baptist churches. You know, there are people in churches today, you couldn't move them with a stick of dynamite. I mean, you couldn't get a church. We can't even get all the members in the church at one time. Why do people lay at home and not go to church? Why? Because they've lost their joy and their ability to be able to rejoice. Brother R could text out or call everybody that's a member on the roll of the church here, and God only knows how many that might be. We could call everybody and tell them, hey, we're going to have John the Baptist here today, and he's going to ride a bicycle through church, and people wouldn't show up for that. Let me tell you why. They're more excited about going to Walmart today than they are God's house. They're more excited they're going to go eat at Applebee's today. They're more excited about that than going and hearing the pastor of their church, whoever it may be, preach, "Thus saith the Lord." We've lost our joy. We don't have the ability to rejoice. We don't get excited. We're not happy. Christ, that's what he's doing. That's the purpose of the parables here. It's all going back to verse number 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And that's why he's given the parables, because they're not even able to rejoice and be happy. Why? They can't get over verse number 1 or be happy about verse number 1 when there's a large crowd of sinners and publicans there. They need to hear the gospel message. Verse number 10, "Likewise I say unto you," this is Christ speaking here, "there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Just one. All right, let's go to verse number 11. We find that he said, "A certain man had two sons." Now, you know this parable very well. It's going to be the longest of the three by far. And there's many applications and there's many points here that you have probably heard preached a million different ways. You know the story about the two sons. We find here in verse number 12, "And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. and he divided unto them his living. Now, it's interesting here. The younger son wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it then. He didn't want to wait for it. He didn't like living there anymore. He wanted to move off on his own. You know the story here. So the father decided to give him his inheritance, but he also gives the older son the inheritance as well because he uses the word them. He gives both of them their inheritance or what would be coming to them as maybe the normally you would get that later or as the father would pass away, then it would be handed down and divided out and so forth. But the younger wanted his and he wanted it now. In verse number 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, didn't take him very long. He's leaving town. He's getting out of the house. He's tired of the rules. He's tired of the father. He's tired of the older son. He wants to go live life the way he wants to live life, and he wants to go live it up. You know the story, he gathers it all together in verse number 13, and he takes his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous means, wasteful, if you would. It was, spending money without thinking. But I mean, he was just spending money, living it up, partying, having a good time. And we find here in verse number 14 that I don't know how long this goes by, but he spends it all. He spends all the inheritance that he had. He spent every last penny that he had, and there arose a mighty famine in the land. Now, that's a double whammy. Not only has he spent all of his money, but now there's a famine in the land. That means that jobs aren't easy to find. Money's not easy to come by. So not only did he spend it all, but now it's almost impossible to be able to recoup the money. You're not going to go, and things were different back. You don't go down and sign up for food stamps or welfare, anything like that. Didn't have programs like that. And he's in a bind. He's got a major problem. We find here there was a famine in the land, verse 14. He began to be in want, and the word want there means it's getting a little bit physically critical, if you would. A man could die. He could starve to death, if you would. And then verse number 16, he would fain or would have been glad or he would have been able to rejoice, if you would, to have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat and no man gave unto him. He's in desperate need. You got to realize this is another parable that Christ is using to kind of, it all goes back to verse 1 and 2 where he's given the parable to the people, if you would, that are out there. And what's out there? You've got sinners out there. You've got publicans out there. You've got the Pharisees out there, the scribes out there. Half the crowd is glad to be there, want to hear what Jesus has to say. The other part of the crowd, they're all upset because the other part of the crowd's there. And he's rebuking the crowd that cannot rejoice, cannot find a way to have some joy when a lost person comes to Christ. Third parable. Two sons. One takes off. You know the story very, very well. Now he's to the point he's going to spend all the money. He's going to lift it up. All the parties are over. It's interesting here that now that the money's gone, all the friends are gone. And not only is he out of money, there's a famine in the land. Not only is he out of money and there's a famine in the land, but now he is in want. What does that mean? It means he's hungry. He doesn't have anything to eat. He can't go to the restaurant anymore. He can't go order. He has no means to buy food. We find here that he goes out and I don't know. I think I was reading in my book a little bit yesterday. It made the statement that the free spender has now become a swine feeder. By the way, that's about as low as you can go as a Jewish boy. I mean, to a Jewish person, swine were they were the dirtiest of the dirty animals. And now he finds himself feeding swine. So he does find a job. We don't know how much money he's making, and it's evidently not very well. but he's feeding some swine. And then we find in verse number 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse number 17 is very, very key here. It's an illustration here. It's a parable that Christ has given in comparison here, listen to me, to a lost person getting saved. And let me say, and I'm going to use verse 17 as a reference here. Thank God when a lost person comes to their senses and realize and understand that they are lost and they need some help. You see, salvation all begins with when he came to himself. And he thinks to himself, it's interesting here, verse 17, he doesn't even make reference to the older brother and how good he's got it back home. He said, the hired servants have it better than me. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, which is a picture of salvation. Now it says in verse number 18, I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had, what's the next word? Compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be, what's the next word? Merry. Underline that one as well. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be, what's that next word? Merry. All throughout the chapter, you find the word joy, rejoicing, merry. All three parables are dealing with actually the believer who cannot get excited or rejoice or be happy or have happiness or joy for people who trust Christ as their Savior. And that's what this parable is all about. Now, this parable has been preached and preached and preached, and there's so many applications, and I understand that here. But primarily, the entire parable is dealing with what we're about to get to here. Now, I'm going to be honest with you before we go any further. In this parable here, Brother Richardson, you preached on it. It's probably been about a year ago. I've always struggled with this one. I guess in all of my lifetime, every time I read this parable, I'm going to be honest. Here's where I'm at. I side with the older brother. Never left. Did what his father asked. He didn't go out and waste all of his inheritance. He didn't go out and live it up and didn't live the wild lifestyle. Far as I know, he was just a humble son who stayed home, who obeyed the father, who went to work, worked hard every day. And to be honest with you, I've tried to put myself in this parable here. I think I'd probably end up being him. I'd have a hard time with my younger brother who took his inheritance that my father had worked his lifetime for. He gave it to you, and you went out and spent it on just wild living. Would you not have a little problem with that? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Now, you may have a totally different view of it, and in your lifetime, as you've read this parable, you may have something that speaks to you totally different than me, but here's where I'm at. I side with him. That's me. But it's not the right position to have. Because as I read this, I have to understand the whole premise of the parable. I have to understand, why is Christ giving this example? Why is he giving this parable here? So you got a father, you've got two sons, a younger son and an older son. We've got three people pretty much primarily in this parable. And out of the three, I side with the older. And out of the three, the older's the wrong one. You know what that tells me this morning? That as a believer, I better be very, very careful how I view things in life. We'll move on. I've kind of given you my feel about it before we ever kind of dive off into it here. So this son comes home, and the father sees him, and he runs down, he grabs him, he kisses him, he hugs him, he puts a brand new robe on him, puts some new shoes. He didn't even have shoes on. Boy came home with nothing. He spent it all. Not only that, the father says, we'll have a special party, whatever you want to call it. He said, we'll kill the fatted calf. So he tells here, he put a ring on his finger, verse number 22. He tells him in verse number 23 to bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son, in verse 24, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and that's why we ought to be merry. And by the way, that is the right response. But let's be honest. We don't even abide by that most of the time. You ever had people in life disappoint you spiritually? You ever had people let you down? Have you ever had in your lifetime maybe a good friend in the church that just totally went berserk and did some horrible things in life and decided to go down a totally different path than what God had in store for them in life, and you were hurt and discouraged and disappointed in them? Here's what's really sad. Sometimes it's hard for us to even be happy if they were even to come back to God. So we find here, he's verse 23 and 24, the last word of both verses, the word Mary. That's what the father expects everybody to be. Now in verse 25, his elder son was in the field. Why is he in the field? He's working. By the way, it's where the younger son should have been too. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. That's the opposite of being sad. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and the father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was rejoicing. Is that right? He was angry. Humanly speaking, I can understand with that. Humanly speaking, I can relate to that. But we have to understand and realize this morning, we're not dealing with humanly speaking, we're dealing spiritually here. He was lost, but now he is found. He's come back home. He's safe. He's rescued, if you would. And we find here in verse number verse number 28, and he was angry, talking about the older son, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said to his father in verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. And then he goes on, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, which come, which hath devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry, underline that, and be glad, underline that. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A lot of application that we could talk about right here. But I want you to understand and realize that's the end of the chapter on those three parables. Why does he give the parables? He gives the parables because of verse number 1 and verse number 2. And it may be this morning the three parables could speak to us this morning, make us realize that maybe we're lacking a little bit in the category of joy, the category of happiness, the ability to be able to rejoice. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you even capable of rejoicing this morning? Say, well, sure, I've got the capability of being able to rejoice. Okay, then I'll go to the next question. And here's where the rubber meets the road. How long has it been since you rejoiced? You really think about it this morning. I mean, when was the last time that you really got excited, full of joy, rejoicing over the things of God? I'm not even going to limit it maybe to maybe a lost person getting saved and so forth. I'm just talking about generally in life. I mean, how long has it been since we've been happy about the things of God, the working of God, the ministry of God, the hand of God, the moving of God? The whole premise of those three parables was because there was a crowd out there. And there were people in that crowd that could not even rejoice and be happy and excited and glad about a lost person coming to Christ. You see, they had a very, very serious problem. They had a heart problem. And may I dare say this morning, one of the biggest problems in our country this morning is believers with heart problems. We just don't get excited. We don't rejoice. We don't have joy. We're not happy. We're not glad. And it's a problem that Christ took the entire chapter here addressing that one issue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we have. And God, I pray that you help us this morning to search and look at even our own hearts to understand and realize how easy it can be at times to get so routine to where we just somehow become stale and become calloused or maybe even hardened to the things of God. And God, I pray that this morning that we'd realize the importance of having a heart that's capable of joy and rejoicing and being merry and having happiness and excitement in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'll do that this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.